Do we have anybody here tonight that has studied fluid mechanics? You went to college and thought, the one thing I need to learn about is how does fluid move in such a way? It's hard to imagine somebody being excited about that, isn't it? But you know, when you put oil in your car and it runs, you ought to be glad somebody has taken the time to study that, to figure it out, to think about what you need, not just oil, but there's so many different things. Tonight is not something that I would normally just get so excited to preach, but it's important. It's as important as putting oil in your car, because if you don't do that, your car is going to burn up. Something's not going to work right if you put the wrong oil in. And if we don't study our Bible correctly, if we don't have the proper framework underlying our study, we're going to end up in the weeds. And so tonight, as we continue our study through our Constitution, I'm going to read that in just a moment. I want you to understand that it is vitally important that you understand dispensationalism. You say, what is that? Some of you have heard about it. Some of you took a class on it 20 years ago. But it is a part of the framework in which every week that I get up and preach has that as one of the cornerstones or the foundations of that preaching. Because if we start in the wrong place, we're definitely going to end up in the wrong place. And so you can turn your Bibles just as kind of a springboard verse tonight, Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verse 1. Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verse 1. For everything there is a season and a time for every matter under heaven. Our Constitution, the next little section of it, says dispensationalism. We believe that the Scriptures, interpreted in their natural, literal sense, reveal divinely determined dispensations or rules of life which define man's responsibilities in successive ages. These dispensations are not ways of salvation, but rather are divinely ordered stewardships by which God directs man according to his purpose. Three of these dispensations, the law, the church, and the kingdom, are the subjects of detailed revelation in Scripture. And it gives, I didn't count them, probably looks like maybe about 10 different verses, maybe more. So I wanted to just talk about dispensationalism. I'm going to mention what the seven dispensations are and just kind of give you the highlights of that. And lest you get thrilled and find yourself wanting to jump up and do a lap around the church, I'm just going to say refrain yourself, all right? But understand that this is very important because, as I said, this is the foundation, this is the framework from which we approach our Bible study. And if we have time, which we may not tonight, I want to really give you the counterbalance of what does it look like when you come from in what I would call unbiblical framework or something called covenant theology, all right? And that would be kind of what's on the other end. You, if I had a scale, I would put this, or a pendulum, I'd put dispensationalism on one side, and I'd really put that right in the middle. I'll just tell you that, okay? But over on the far side would be covenant theology, and over to the far right would be what I would call hyper-dispensationalists, and I'm not one of those, okay? And there are some that break dispensational into, I think I saw one that was 14 dispensations, and every time you turn your Bible page, it's a new dispensation. I don't know, but I agree with the seven that are kind of classical, if I would put it that way. But what is dispensationalism? Well, it's a theological framework that helps us to understand God's overarching plan for humanity and then how he governs human history. And so what it does is it divides history up into seven different ways that God interacts with humanity, what we call dispensations. He deals with humanity in specific ways, revealing his purposes and his expectations. So I don't spend a lot of time on the history of it, but it was gained popularity by John Nelson Darby. He was a British theologian. At that time, he was in the Plymouth Brethren movement. But you've heard of C.I. Schofield, and some of you may be using a Schofield Bible tonight. He, I think, more than anyone, especially in that early fundamentalist movement, helped to popularize this idea with his systematic notes, dividing Scripture into these distinct dispensational periods. One of the things you need to remember about dispensationalism, and if I say that word four more times, it's not going to sound like a word anymore, all right? I don't know if you've ever done that and you're saying something, but this framework emphasizes a literal interpretation of Scripture. That is so very important. What it does is it stops us from allegorizing everything that we may not understand or we don't want to study out, or, boy, I tell you, especially in the area of prophecy, covenant theology, and using allegorism to be able to try to figure out what God has said, it will land you on the moon as far as what God has really tried to say. You'll be 10,000 miles away from it. Covenant theology sees God's dealing with humanity really by two overarching covenants. And if we have time, I'll tell you about those. But we see history as segmented into these periods which God administers his divine purposes differently. Let me try to help you to understand. If you've ever seen or read a play, in between, sometimes they'll break down the set and they'll put a completely different set up there. But the storyline is not broken with that. It's not different, and you're still getting to the same conclusion. And so if I could put it this way, it would be like a seven-act play in which each act represents a distinct phase of a single unified storyline. Despite the differences between the acts, they form a coherent story. And that story is God's story of redemption. You can see Christ through it all. Now, I want to make it clear. I said it when I read the portion from our Constitution, but the dispensations are not seven different ways that people had to get saved. The dispensations and salvation are really distinct. They're not the same. It's not talking about salvation. I think that'll become clear as we move on. All right, so let me give you a distinct or concise seven-paragraph definition. No, not really. But a dispensation is a distinct period in which God manages his relationship with humanity based on specific principles or revelations. So the term really originates from the Greek word oikonomia. And we would get our word economy, all right? And it just carries this idea of stewardship, or as I've called it already, administration. And Paul uses the term in his letters in Ephesians 1:10. It says that in the dispensation of the fullness of times, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him. Let me give you some things that characterize these different dispensations. The first thing is a specific revelation. God provides instructions or a command given to humanity. You'll see this clearly as I go through the different dispensations. Secondly, there's a human responsibility. Humanity is expected to respond in obedience. You can tell, I hope already, the difference between this and covenant theology, that God orders everything, he does everything. I don't know how they could ever expect obedience when God is the one that is ordaining everything, all right? But in dispensationalism, he gives the command, and there is a responsibility that we have, whatever dispensation we live in, to fulfill that command. Unfortunately, humanity is batting a big fat zero, okay? Failure. Every dispensation, there's a failure. Humanity invariably fails to meet God's standard. And what comes as a result of that? Judgment. Judgment. A form of divine judgment follows human failure. And then God introduces another dispensation. And I've got a 12-page outline. I don't know where I got it from. It might have been from when I was in college, but it was typed out and I could read it, so I know it wasn't notes that I took, okay? But if you're interested in that, I'll be glad to text that to you or get it to you. And it goes in much, much greater detail. But I want you to just think about a good teacher is going to adjust their teaching to help their student be able to better understand the lesson. God is the master teacher, all right? And so he is revealing something more about himself with every dispensation. And so every time he changes or transitions to another dispensation, we get to see another facet of who God is through that. And God tailors his approach to humanity across each one of these dispensations. So let me give you the seven dispensations. The first dispensation is that of innocence. Most generally thought of as Genesis 1:28 through Genesis 3, verse 6. This is a direct command from God to Adam and Eve. You can see that in Genesis 1:28. God blessed them, and God said unto them, "Be fruitful, and multiply, and replenish the earth, and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth." All right, so he said, "Be fruitful, and multiply, and replenish the earth, and subdue it, and have dominion." Right? So what was human responsibility? To simply live in obedience to what God has said, and enjoy unbroken fellowship with God. That sounds like a dream, doesn't it? Well, one day it's going to be reality again. But what was the failure? Well, the failure was in Adam and Eve eating from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And so, because of that, there was judgment. What was that judgment? The fall of mankind. We live in a fallen, broken world now because of that. And it's as simple as Adam and Eve disobeying, just like a child disobeying a parent and receiving consequences for that. And that's what happened. So, the first one is the dispensation of innocence. The second is the dispensation of conscience, thought of as between Genesis 3:7 and Genesis 8:14. And then it says, we see in that pericope of Scripture, God granted humanity a moral compass to discern good and evil. What was the human's responsibility? To live according to their God-given conscience. But what happened? Well, there was a failure. Widespread wickedness, culminating in what? The flood. So God said and gave us a conscience. This is what is good. This is what is evil. It's written another way in the Bible where it says that even those that have not the law have it written upon their heart. And so people know, no matter where you go, anywhere in the world, you're going to find certain things that are considered wrong in that culture. Even though there's not laws maybe there, but it is something that, now cultures differ, I understand that, but pretty much anywhere you go, murder is frowned upon, okay? Why is that? Well, that's a law that God has put into the heart of mankind that says that murdering, taking somebody else's life, an innocent life, is wrong. And so God judged the earth with a great flood, destroyed all but Noah's family. Genesis 6:5 reminds us that God saw the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. I'm just going to tell you, I just wonder how far away we are from that. When I think about what is projected through the sewage line of the internet or cable TV, I don't know if anybody has that anymore, or whatever method that it has of creeping into our houses and into our minds. That's a message for another night, but it just causes me to wonder how far we are from the days of Noah. Once again, there was a transition then to the third dispensation, the dispensation of human government, looking at Genesis 8:15 through Genesis 11:9. God established human authority. He granted Noah and his descendants governance over the earth. And so what was the human responsibility? To exercise righteous dominion and multiply. What was the failure? They constructed the Tower of Babel, reflecting pride and disobedience and really self-reliance rather than relying on God. So what was the judgment? Confusion of the languages and dispersion of the peoples. God transitions to the fourth dispensation, the dispensation of promise. Genesis 12:1 through Exodus 19:25. God's covenant with Abraham, promising him blessings, the descendants, promising him the land. Really, the human responsibility is to trust God's promises and obey his directives. I mean, there's really a common theme in all of our responsibility for every one of the dispensations. What was the failure? The Israelites stay in Egypt, or culminating in slavery, judgment, the extended bondage until the Exodus. Genesis 12:2 reminds us, "And I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee, and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing." To whom? The entire world. Right here is really where you really start to see covenant theology start to, the cracks in that kind of framework begin to widen. I'm not going to have time tonight, but I do want you to take this home with you in this sense that one of the major faults of covenant theology is the confusion of Israel and the church. Oftentimes, they would call it a replacement theory, is that the church has replaced Israel in God's plan because of his covenants. And when you make that assertion, you really are saying that all the promises that are given to Israel are now given to the church. So does that mean that the church has a promise of the land? Well, no, that's not true. And that's one of the main reasons I see covenant theology has such difficulties. Let me move on just for the sake of time. The fifth dispensation is the dispensation of the law, the Mosaic law given to guide Israel's conduct so that God could reveal himself to them. What was the human responsibility? Obedience to the law as a means of worship and witness. And the failure was persistent rebellion, idolatry, legalism. And what was the judgment? Exile in captivity under Assyrian and Babylonian powers. The transition to the dispensation is so often called grace. I do not like to call it the dispensation of grace. That's kind of the term that is used widely. God has always been the God of grace. And when you study God in the Old Testament, even during the law, he was the God of grace. And during innocence, he could have wiped humanity out time and again for their failure to obey the requirements that he's given. And so God has always been the God of grace. I would rather call it the dispensation of the church. As a matter of fact, I believe that's what is called in our Constitution as well. And so the dispensation of the church is given the gospel of Jesus Christ, offering salvation by grace through faith. And so the human responsibility is faith in Christ's finished work on the cross. And what is the failure? Continued rejection of the gospel and a moral decay in our world today. What is the judgment? I believe the judgment is going to be tribulation on the world. God's going to call us out, and then there's going to be tribulation left behind. Let me give you the last dispensation. This is after the church is gone. but we'll ride back with him on our horses, the dispensation of the kingdom, the millennial kingdom. Christ's millennial reign, where God's promises are fulfilled. Human responsibility is simply to submit to Christ's authority and rule. What's the failure? A final rebellion led by Satan. I'm excited about that final, that word final. One day, he will be no problem and no scourge to us at all. What is judgment? Satan's ultimate defeat in the establishment of the new heaven and new earth. And this would really represent the long-awaited restoration of all things. But we are not, right now, in the dispensation of the kingdom. And so you might hear preachers often say, well, we want to increase the kingdom. We want to build the kingdom. And I understand what they're saying, and I'm not going to make a big deal about it, but I don't use phrases like that intentionally because we're not here to build the kingdom. We're here to build the work of God. We're to do the work of God and the plan of God, and we're to reach souls. But his kingdom is going to be after we're called out of here, and then we're brought back during the millennial reign. That's his kingdom. And I understand it's not, I'm kind of cutting frog hairs. I understand that. But I want to make sure that our terminology is right and our understanding is right. And technically, if you say somebody got saved now and they're going to be coming back and living in the millennium, I guess in some way we are building the kingdom. But I don't think that's the way most people are thinking about it. And they think every time somebody gets saved, then that is God's kingdom here on earth. And let me tell you, if this is God's kingdom on earth, we've made a big wrong turn somewhere. Listen, the millennial reign is going to be incredible under the direct ruler, a rule of the Lord Jesus Christ. I picked a verse in Exodus chapter 15, verse 18, just as a reminder, the Lord shall reign forever and ever. Yes, there's 1,000 years, but that's just until Satan comes back. But his rule will have, his reign will have no end. And so remember, there must be a distinction between Israel and the church. Israel represents God's earthly chosen people, and the church includes the Jew that would receive him as Messiah. Gentile believers, just a different dispensation. God's not cast his people away. God is not done with the Jews. Somebody said, imagine two parallel train tracks, each serving a distinct purpose, but moving toward a unified destination. That's Israel and the church. Fulfill different roles in God's overarching plan, but we're going to get to the same place. And I'm looking forward to 144,000 Jewish evangelists reaching the nation of Israel. So dispensationalism gives us that framework for understanding Scripture as a unified narrative of God's dealing with humanity. We divide history into these different administrations, these different economies, if you will, and it highlights the progressive revelation of God's character, his purposes, and it emphasizes different aspects of who he is, and whether that's the law, looking at his holiness and his justice, or the church age where it seems as though his grace is more emphasized. Remember what I said about a literal interpretation of Scripture. It's important. Those things will help you in your Bible study to land in the right place. Make sure you're using the right oil for your car. But more than that, make sure that you're using the right, what we would call hermeneutics or understanding of Scripture when you study. It's going to help you in your walk with the Lord. Let's go ahead and pray. Father, we thank you for your goodness. Lord, I pray that you would help us to rightly divide the word of truth. And Lord, outside of teaching through the Constitution, I don't know that I would ever spend time talking about dispensationalism. But I'm thankful that we had an opportunity to be reminded of part of the framework that we use as we study the Bible every day, every week. We want to be rightly dividing the word of truth. We want to come out with the correct understanding and interpretation of what you've given to us. And so, Lord, we thank you for those men that have gone before us, that have, in a sense, systematized and help us to really see your movement through history. God, you are an amazing and truly an awesome God. We just want to praise you tonight.